Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all out. Definitely the more unique Sunday nights I've ever had, but very thankful to be here and thankful to be here with you all. For our introduction this morning, I was going through some statistics. I like statistics, weird thing for me. But every day, Americans engage in an activity that is extremely dangerous, and that is driving. We usually don't see it as dangerous. We see it as we are protected by a 4-ton vehicle, all of that. But the reality is there are plenty of things that come with being on the road. And one of the big ones is actually driving while you are sleeping. Driving while you are drowsy results in 91,000 kind of incidents during the course of a year. They were 17% of fatalities over the course of a few years. Driving while you are drowsy is very dangerous, almost as dangerous as being drunk. Now, whenever we're thinking about our spiritual life, it can be very easy for us to, at some point, start to fall asleep at the wheel. We start to take our minds off of it. They begin to wander. Something else has come to enchant us that is not Jesus, and so we start to wander off the path. Now, that is dangerous for us as drivers on this road of life, but it's also dangerous for other people. And so this morning, I want us to be reminded of why it is so glorious that we have Jesus to look towards and who is guiding us and helping us to be more like Him and helping us to not fall asleep at the wheel. If you want to open to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start there near the end of the book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, at the conclusion of his letter to the Thessalonians, is going to be making them, reminding them of the things that they've already been aware of, the things that they've already been told, just giving them another reminder, and one that we need to hear as well. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep are sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of salvation, and of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another, just as you are doing. So in our 11 verses here, we have the Thessalonican church supposed to be being reminded of what you've been called to in Christ. Very normal for these letters. And he's going to contrast them with the nation that is around them. In Roman society, they believed that they had built up a civilization and a culture that had afforded them perfect peace. We have the strength of our army, the strength of our government, the strength of our military that will not fail. This is what is going to grant you peace. And what Paul is trying to tell them is, no, that's not the case. They think that through their own strength they have arrived at peace, but God's justice is coming. And eventually this Roman Empire thing they built, it will fall. You need to remind yourself about where you identify with. He tells you that you are not in darkness. Instead, you are children of light and children of the day. And so, knowing that that is our identity, the way that we operate and the way that we live in the world should look patently different than those around us. There are some things that we are going to align on because we have a similar culture, but primarily, things are going to be very different. He says, we are not to be asleep as others are, we're not to be drowsy on the road, but we are to keep awake and be sober. Now, drunkenness is something that Christian is supposed to reject, but particularly in this context, it's an awareness of myself and how am I living? Have I taken my eyes off of the road? Have I taken my hands off of the steering wheel? Am I just being lackadaisical? Or am I living my life believing the Lord will return? And I want to be there to await his return and to be a sign to the rest of the world that there is a coming reality that looks like what Jesus has already laid out for us. And so, be contrasted with the world. Be awake. Do not be drunk. And so, we are to be sober. The way that we reach this sobriety, says in verse 8, is through three virtues of Christian life, and that is faith, love, and hope. Those things are extremely important for our lives. And you know, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has the full armor of God. Here, it's just breastplate and the helmet, protecting the heart and head. And so, love, what the love that God demands of us, is not the superficial one that you will commonly hear. It is one that affords you the strength to look into the eyes of your enemy and invite them to dinner. And do it without any reason but you want to show your kindness to them. Faith is the belief that as bad as things get, as frustrating as the world may be, that God's light is going to shine. His justice will come through. Righteousness will reign someday. And then, to top it all off, we have the protection of our head, the hope of salvation. This is one I didn't realize that I lacked or struggled with until like this year. And you feel overwhelmed, or at least for me personally, I felt very overwhelmed with a world that seems really broken. And when I think about it, what am I going to do to solve that? I could do nothing. And so that leads to this feeling of powerlessness, frustration, and even despair. And so, I've had to learn, I got to hope more. Because what we are supposed to believe is just as Jesus rose out of the grave, no matter how dark the day gets, light is going to pierce through. And so I have to live in operations with that reality. And so, no, I cannot change the world on my own. But I can do the things I've been called to. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to love this church here. I can do good for people in the community. Those are little things I can do with the hope that God is going to be able to do something even grander than that if I give it to him. And so, those things are supposed to protect us and also things we're supposed to be growing into. Verses 9 and 10 remind us yet again that we were on a path of doom, of our own destruction. We had made up our minds that we did not want God to rule, but now you are inheritors, you are obtainers of salvation. And so what does that mean? But in verse 11, as a result of knowing what we have received, we are to encourage one another. Just you guys showing up today on a day where you could have just stayed home has been very encouraging to me. You thought this was important to come out. And so there are ways that we can be encouraging each other, reminding ourselves that the day is not far off. There is plenty to hope in. Now, as we move to our next passage over in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is going to be doing very similar things to what Paul is trying to do for the Thessalonican church. Except the Hebrew writer is a little bit more intense because some people think, seems like, the old law is better. That there is something that Jesus, he's just not filling the hole anymore. We're going to return back to the things that we knew before. Those are going to give us some sort of fulfillment. And the Hebrew writer is going to be continuing to encourage them. There is nothing greater that you will find than what you find in Jesus. So you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. There.
Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 1 and reading verse 4.
Right. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Whenever you are on the water, there, unless you are powering yourself or rowing, whatever the case is, you are always moved either by the wind or by the current. And so it can be very similar in our Christian life, that we have arrived at some level. We felt like, you know, Jesus has got us this far. We attend X amount of services, and that's kind of good enough. We just relax. And then what happens when we finally wake up? We're in the middle of a lake somewhere, and we have no idea where we are. Drifting happens quite easily. And so the call of the Christian life is not merely to drift, but there is something we are in pursuit of. We have been given our Lord. He is who we're supposed to be looking for. This section is very important. It tells us that we have to be paying much closer attention. It can be very easy to take our eyes off the road, to just do things the same way that we've always done them and feel like that is just the right thing to do, instead of constantly seeing, where is Christ calling me to in this aspect of my life? How can I serve better him and those around me? He talks about the old law that was given by the angels, these messengers. And so you've received this law, and you see what happens to the people in the Old Testament. That God has given them something that's going to grant them life. They choose, we don't want to do that. And then justice comes. And so they neglected something that was already great. What would it be like to neglect Jesus? To say, I don't think that he's that great anymore. I'm going to go find some other good answer. How could you neglect something that precious, that incredible? And so we see that God has also been showing himself in all different ways. He's revealed himself in His Holy Spirit. He's revealed himself in these miracles. He has shown us things that cannot be understood just with our natural senses. Knowing that God is this incredible and this powerful, we should be listening to him, adhering to him, and striving to follow him wherever he goes. Now again, the book of Hebrews is not just telling them and warning them about why you shouldn't go back, but it's also pointing them to what is so great about Jesus. And that's what I'm going to be focused on in the last part of our lesson here. What is so great? Why should we follow the one we call Jesus? The rest of Hebrews 2 is going to tell us why. Starting in verses 5 through 9. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. For it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him?
Or the Son of Man that you care for him?
You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels,
namely Jesus,
crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So, again, these people are looking back to the angels. Maybe the angels are worthy of worship. And he's saying, hey, look at what David says in Psalm 110. God has already given man this dominion in Genesis chapter 1. But then we also have this Son of Man. And there's something that is incredibly glorious about this Son of Man. He is made lower than the angels. One time he was above them,
but
now he submits underneath them. And then
he is crowned with
glory and honor. And also, he rules everything. And so we have this person who is human,
but also
the ruler of the entire universe. It is an incredible thing for us to be, thinking about. And he says
in this passage,
everything's under his control, but again, it can be very difficult to look out on the world and the brokenness therein and see, is Jesus really ruling here? Is Jesus really control? Is Jesus really on the throne? And we see
that he proves it.
The reason that we know that he is ruling is because he has overcome death. Knowing that he has
overcome that means that
all things that he says we can trust in and we can believe, even his rulership. And so now we just
live in the foreshadowing
of when his rule takes over all things and righteousness. especially in verse 9, at the conclusion of it,
it says
that Jesus suffers, he dies, and he dies for the sake of every person. There are people on this planet, many of them, that you know, who will never accept the Lord. And despite that, he died for them. It is an incredibly it is an incredible thing for us to think of. This is a God who is worth worshiping because he is willing to die for even those who hate him and do not care for him and never will care for him. That is how deep his love goes. Now the Hebrew writer continues in chapter 2, saying in verse 10, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely he's not angels that dwell, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he hath been made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become
a merciful and faithful
high priest, and the service of God to make propitiation
for the sins of the people.
For because he himself
has suffered when tempted,
he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so in verse 10, we reflect
again on
God, who is the creator of all things, Jesus, who has created everything.
He has
created humans. And it's also him who is going to create the renewed,
recreated humanity. He says that
he is the founder of them in this way. He is also the founder of them and their salvation. He is the one who leads us on the path back to God. He is made perfect through suffering. I found that quite interesting, but I'm sure you've had experiences that are pretty unique to you. But if you go through an experience that is very traumatic or scary or whatever the case is, the people you went around with, they're going to identify with you in a way that no one else is going to understand. That's why there are so many help groups out there, because the way that we have dealt with this thing, it is unique to only us. What is incredible about this in our lives is that all the struggles and all the trauma and all the frustration we go through, we have a God who became human and went through all of that trauma and frustration with us and continues to do so. He has not abandoned us or left us. Instead, he entered into our mess. You read the Gospels, you see Jesus not only taking suffering upon himself, but also entering into other people's suffering, showing his love and his care for them. Possibly the most shocking phrase to me in the scripture is in verse 11, where it says that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. So Jesus brings all of us to holiness, and then that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. When I think about my relationship with my siblings, for a long time in my life, I was ashamed to call them my brothers and my sisters. They're silly, and they're and they get on my nerves, and I want to be cool, and they don't look cool to my friends. When I think about Jesus, been walking with him for 15 years now, he has every reason to be ashamed of me. I have not honored him as I should. There are things that I have done that are absolutely unacceptable. And his response is that he is not ashamed of me. It's just incredible to think about. And one day, we're going to be welcomed to the place where he is. And he is not going to see us as just like shameful, broken, whatever. He's going to call us brother and sister. It's absolutely astounding. So the beauty is, not only is Jesus the one who leads us on this path to holiness and righteousness, but he's also not ashamed of us, and he's not ashamed to be our siblings. He is our older brother. And so he not only partakes in our humanity and our suffering, but then in verse 14, it talks about how he overcomes death. He partakes in that, something we are all headed towards. something that is inevitable, that is undefeated. But then Jesus defeated. And so death is defeated, the devil and his ultimate power are defeated, and we no longer have to fear. That we see beyond the grave is a home with the Lord in righteousness. At one point, we were afraid. What do we have besides this life? But now we have Christ, who is our life both now and in the time to come. And so we have a helper with us through this. He is made like us in verse 17, made like his brothers in every respect. And the reason he's done this is so he can also be the high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament was one man who stands as an intercessor between God and his people, who once a year is able to go and approach God and bring an offering and a sacrifice. That's as close as you could get. And it kind of makes no sense. The Hebrew people at this time, we want to go back to that. We have one high priest who's only able to enter in one time a year. Here's the greater high priest, who became just like you. He has suffered like you have. He has gone through the things that you have. But now, it's not one time a year. It is constantly. It is always. He is pleading on your behalf. He is interceding for you. He is with you always. This is the greater high priest in Jesus. Where else could you look? And then the concluding line also says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There can be something in our lives whenever we feel temptation, whenever we're tempted to do whatever the case is. Instead of going to Jesus first, you run to somewhere else. Going through temptation is a part of being human. Jesus was tempted, but did not fail. And so what you should be encouraged to do is to go to him in those moments, asking him for the strength to guide you through this, asking him to be with you. And so that's what I want to leave you with for our application today. Is that you are probably going to have a situation this week where you're going to be frustrated, tempted. There's plenty of things. Ask Jesus for help. Both when you are preparing for whatever that situation is, just a bad coworker, or you're in the midst of it and you're looking for the strength. Ask him. He is there to help you. It can be very easy for us to fall asleep at the wheel because, you know,
once you start to learn how to drive,
it's pretty easy. The road kind of feels very simple. Other drivers may be distracting, but
whenever we're thinking about our faith, when it becomes too easy,
when we are no longer
challenging ourselves to see what we are called to do,
or if we no longer see Jesus
as our beautiful friend,
as our brother,
as our high
priest, as the one who is leading
us on the path back to the Father, something has become disenchanted.
We need to remind ourselves and be encouraged about just how wonderful he is. Again, that's why we come here. We want to be reminded just about how glorious our Savior is.
And so if there's a way that we can help you, serve you in any way, trying to know the goodness and glory of Jesus,
please let that be known.